Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. The book of Mark, how fantastic it is. This teenager who followed the disciples around gives you an eyewitness report. And that eyewitness report moves. It gives you that truth in a way as only youth can bring it forth, with the touch of God's hand bringing that forth. We come to chapter 10, verse 1. Let's go with it, with that word of wisdom from our Father, starting a new thought. And he arose from thence, and he cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. He was a teacher in action. Everywhere he went, he taught. And that was his destiny. Verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? They're trying to set him up, okay? And this is scripture lawyers trying their best to start problems with Messiah himself. What an uneven match, okay? Verse 3, and he answered and he said unto them, what did Moses command you? What does the law say? Verse 4, and they said, Moses suffered or allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, that's true. For certain circumstances that could transpire. Verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Not necessarily for others' hearts, but theirs. That's the reason he wrote it. Because of people's, the hardness of hearts is also people that, it's just the natural attributes of man, okay? Troubles here, troubles there, and so forth. 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, as a pair. 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Unfortunately, many times, sometimes people don't get far enough away from their family if they are the interrupting type, that they can cause trouble in a marriage. But otherwise, good parents can be very, very helpful in a marriage. 8, and they twain, both man and the woman, shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. And that's as it is. When a child is born, then there you have both parties. It's one flesh joined. Verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so it is. This I always include this in a marriage ceremony when I perform one. It is well and good. And here he has laid this forth. It is the law. And naturally, again, they're trying to ensnare him or to entrap him. So he puts a stop to it before it really gets started all that much. Verse 10, and in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. Could you clear this up for us a little bit? Remember, the Pharisees are not around now. And he said unto them, in verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, This probably is one of the most used, misunderstood statements Christ has made on earth because of people not thinking it through. How many times did Christ say you should forgive someone? You see, forgiveness is left. He didn't say, lest they repent, have a change of mind and heart and personality and serve God. That's not brought into this. But you're supposed to be sharp enough to understand Christ's teachings. If someone sin, you're to forgive them 490 times. Now, let me come in out the gate and make one statement. Absolutely nowhere in God's word, in any language, any translation, does it ever say that divorce is the unpardonable sin. It's not.
Well, if it's not the unpardonable sin, then what is it? It's pardonable. It's forgivable. Period. End of story. You know,
man, you know, and many people live miserable lives for false teaching on this subject. Okay. And that is a sad, sad situation. But as it is, let's take an example here. Christ ventured to a well. I'm going to just turn there. St. John chapter 4, verse 15. St. John chapter 4, verse 15. Christ is going to walk up to a woman at a well. Okay. Doesn't know her. And in the fourth chapter of St. John, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. In other words, Christ had said, she gave him a drink, and he said, I've got water, which is the living water, that you'll never thirst again, speaking spiritually. 16, and Jesus said to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and in that saidest thou truly. You told the truth, you don't have a husband, but you've had five of them, and you're living with another old boy right now. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Now, what did Christ then do? He used this woman, for she had repented, asked, and he sent her into town and converted hundreds of people through her. And here in this generation, you can have an example, you can have a fine lady teaching a Sunday school class in some churches, and her husband will run off with the church secretary, and they'll tell the woman, you are now a divorcee, you got to stop teaching Sunday school. She's innocent. She didn't do anything. What is wrong with this picture of a Christianity which lacks forgiveness? That is the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness. Anytime you set yourself up as being so perfect that you're not going to have to at some time ask for forgiveness, you're in a heap of hurt. You are some self-righteous hypocrite that's walking a road all along and probably doesn't want to be touched by anyone. That is to say, afraid they'll cause you to fall off that tight rope you walk. Christianity is not a tight rope. It's not a religion. It's a reality, serving Christ. And it's so easy if you are sincere. So naturally, I don't care if the divorce is your fault. If you repent and ask him for forgiveness, it is given. Divorce is not, I'll repeat again, is not the unpardonable sin. Furthermore, we're not going to turn there, but you can make a note of it. Jeremiah
chapter 3, verse 8. Almighty God himself is a divorcee. He wrote a bill of, I'm gonna turn there. We'll just take a little moment here and make sure that we get this down right real pat. Jeremiah chapter 3, if I haven't forgotten, verse 8. And it reads, and I saw when for all the cause whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and gave her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So God's a divorcee.
Then is he doomed to hell?
That would be sacrilegious for you to say such a thing. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Wouldn't it be nice if little people were all out of the same cutter? No, it wouldn't be, but it would seem that some people think that, and everybody's perfect and they never sin. But God knew when he created man, it is habitual. But in flesh bodies, we're going to fall short at times, period. It's going to happen. And that's what repentance is. And you have some churches that are so strict in their teaching that they have young people even afraid to call themselves a Christian, or because if you look at a pretty girl, then if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, God created man and woman, and they're beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with admiring beauty. It's when you lust after something. And it's not just after one, but
she's just my type, female, all of them. Okay.
Now, that is pure lust, and that's a sin. But between man and woman, there you have oneness, and there we have repentance. We're not perfect, and don't ever let anyone tell you that divorce is the unpardonable sin. It isn't, for God himself is a divorcee, and legally and rightfully so. And many people are going to say, well, how could that be? Well, when Christ died on the cross, at his death, the new covenant came into being, and she was free then to remarry. And God married her if she believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Okay, now back to chapter 10, and we'll pick it up with verse 13. And never let anyone take forgiveness away from you. That's the beauty of Christianity. 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. I mean, he's busy, he's tired, he's pushed, he's in his zone. Don't bother him with these little ones. 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. You bring them in here, you bring them. And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And what is he talking about? You take a young child that has faith in their mother, father, or an adult. When they really have faith in them and love them, they will believe anything they tell them, wide-eyed and believing. What perfect faith a child has in one they trust, in the ability of learning. And what Christ is saying here, you know, as a believer, you're going to have to become as one of these little children if you're really going to enter into the King and his dominion. You got to have faith. You have got to believe. And for the betterment, it would be better that you believe with the force that this babe does. Point made. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That total, complete faith in our Heavenly Father. You know, why would someone not have faith in him and trust him? He created everything for us. He protects us. He looks after us. He sent us this letter. He sent us this only begotten Son as the teacher of teachers to show us the way, to give us that comfort. And if you want a good example, all you have to do is look at a little child. Watch their eyes in wonderment as they listen and learn and believe with faith. And then you see a Christian in action. Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. He loved them. 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him, asking him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I'm ready, I want to go. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And of course, there's an equation there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why he's calling him good, or had a reason to for that purpose. Reason. 19. Thou knowest the commandments, all 10 of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Now, here is an important teaching that you that don't understand this word kill. It is phanyo in the Greek tongue, and its base prime is phanyos, which means, it doesn't mean to kill someone in retribution, it means to commit murder in a criminal homicide. In other words, you're not to criminally murder someone. It has nothing to do with committing capital punishment by law to put a fainéant, a criminal homicide, out of his misery. Okay. So here he gives basically the commandments. 20, and he answered and he said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. You see, Christ knows this man. He's very wealthy. Watch it carefully. Can you pick up on it? 21. And then Jesus, beholding him, he loved him. He loves all people. Okay. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. Now, what Christ knows, this old boy is quite wealthy, but it's not all honest gain. Okay. There is no sin in being rich in God's blessings, and in serving God, that he gives you a mind whereby you are a good business person, you can make all the money you want. There's no sin in that. Absolutely no sin whatsoever in being rich. But to be rich with ill-gotten gains is a totally different story. That is a sin of sins. That breaks the law of greed, of coveting what someone else has. It breaks a lot of laws of stealing. In other words, it sums up quite a few of the commandments themselves that you don't top out on. And to pick up your cross and follow me, what do you pick a cross up for? To be crucified on. You know, you got to be willing, if it came to it, to even reach that death. Verse 22. And this old boy, he was sad at that saying. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. They weren't all his either. Okay. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around about, and he saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's ill-gotten riches, don't you ever forget it. 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, here's your answer. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? How hard is it? Now, first of all, what did that say? Where is your trust supposed to be? Your trust is supposed to be unbelieving and with faith in Almighty God. But here it says, trust in riches. If that's where your trust is, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, okay? Because you don't trust in God, okay? Make that point. 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is very difficult to understand unless you're familiar with the old Eastern ways. We don't, in this nation of America, have, and in Canada, have unwalled cities. I have walled cities, rather. All of our cities, they have no wall. You can just drive in and drive out, and boom, there you go. But in the old countries, there was a wall around the city, and there was a main gate, usually. And that gate may or may not be opened all day long. But when it come night, the main gate that you could pull a cart through or a wagon was closed. And the only gate that would open at night was what they called the needle gate. It was a very small gate beside the huge one where only one man could walk through it. Now, a camel can get on their knees and crawl, okay? They're a very handy animal for that sort of thing. But if you have a huge pack on it, like ill-gotten gains, there is no way it's going to make it through that needle, the little gate. You've got to unload the goods off the camel, and then the camel can scoot right on through. But it's got to unload the ill-gotten gains. That's what Christ is talking about here, and that's what he was trying to get the young man to do, is to take his ill-gotten gains and give them to the poor, to take up his cross, that'd be so dedicated to the word itself, he'd be willing to perish for it, and follow him. So naturally, his ill-gotten gains, his trust was in them, not in Christ. Unfit, didn't make the cut, okay? And that is a good teaching of where your value is, but most of all, where your trust is. Who do you trust? You know, you have to understand all the beautiful things that God has put aside for us in his promises of protecting us, of blessing you whereby your work, when you do work, is prosperous, that you overcome. And when you don't trust him, you negate all that. It's gone. You threw it away. All the power and the blessings and the love of God. See, Christ loved this man. He would have allowed him. He couldn't put his trust in Christ. He put his trust in riches. So trust the Father and be blessed. Trust the Son and have eternal life. Verse 26 to continue. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, it's really quite easy, but they were still kind of thinking, we've all got our little ways here. 27, and Jesus looking upon them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. In other words, flesh will always, it will cause you problems. So don't leave God out of your life. You see, that's what brings your blessings. That's what brings your protection from him. And this is a true saying. On your own, you're not going to make it as far as full, restful peace of mind and accomplishment in your life, regardless of what. You're either going to gain it the hard way by ill-gotten gains, and you're always going to be looking over your shoulder. Are they coming? Are they going to catch me? Are they going to find me out? You're never going to be happy. But if you love him and trust him, and he blesses you and you gain riches, that's beautiful. You're not looking over your shoulder. You can enjoy them because you have the one commodity that trusting the Lord Jesus Christ brings, and that's peace of mind. And you are free, you're a free soul to enjoy your life to its fulfillment in serving him. It's a beautiful thing. All things are possible for God, and he shares that with those he loves. Verse 28, and then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And here you see one of these little traits coming forward. Pay attention. 29, and Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's." Verse, and understand, for whose sake? For Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now, not later, not in heaven, now. In this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, you're going to have a little bit of those. They're going to come at you if you serve the gospel. And in the world to come, eternal life. What a beautiful thing it is. Now, of course, you know, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, somewhere along there, it says, you know, a person's got to hate their family. What it means, the group, proper translation is love less. You got to love them less than you love the Lord. How is it that when you leave home, you gain more brothers and sisters, Christians? If you truly teach God's word, or if you react in God's way, you're going to have more family than probably you can handle. Okay, here Christ has so much family, they're mobbing him. Okay, and that's what he's talking about here. But the main thing is that you gain eternal life. That is to say, you are not in incurring any of the negativity that is of the world, or the world the during the millennium at the end when the worst comes at the big lake of fire. You have eternal life. 31 to complete. And many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And that finishes this particular thought in this train. What is he talking about? That plows a little deep. You see, for many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Why? The last generation, the generation of the fig tree, were chosen in the first earth age. Why? Well, they volunteered there to serve God, and I mean to fight Satan, hook, line, sinker, nail. I mean, give on no quarter. And therefore, God could trust them to be his election, knowing that they would stand against the false one. It is also true that those that followed Satan in the first earth age, a third of God's children, as it is written, that they, in my opinion, would live also in the last generation, because they gave in to Satan then, and God wants to know if they will again, even though they've been taught. And I feel that since the parable of the fig tree came to life in the year of our Lord 1948, that we have seen
morals decay throughout the world as these souls are born that fell to Satan in the first earth age. I know I don't know too many that hold with me in that, but that's okay. I think anyone that has been around a few years since 1948 has witnessed it transpiring. You know, when I was a lad, if there was a senior citizen, I opened the door for them. I helped them. If it was somebody carrying a heavy load at a store, I assisted them, not on the payroll of the store. That's just the way it was. It's not that I was anything special. All teenagers, basically, especially in the country, the Midwest and so forth, that's the way we were raised and taught to do. But look at it today. I have seen where doors were slammed against senior citizens by a youth going through and maybe cursing at them as they went by. Where did that come from? From before. That's their soul. That's their way. And it's all going to even out. That's fine. You'll be blessed, but you'll have some persecution. You'll see it and you'll witness it. What a sad state of affairs that even youth themselves have to live in misery like that. They're miserable to themselves, that they have no anchor. And the sad part is if they're not careful, they will miss eternal life. You know, that's why the millennium is going to be a boot camp. I look forward to it. The main thing that will be taught in the millennium is discipline. And what a time that's going to be. How precious it will be that our Father, not a second chance for people, because of what is taught today, many people don't have a chance, but they're going to. Why, our Father loves his children. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge, our Father. You do have the right to discern traditions of men from the true word of God, rightly dividing it. That's your obligation, to not be misled. How do I prevent being misled? Well, God sent you a letter. It's called the Holy Word. All you have to do is study it, discern from it, and you'll always do real good. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? Do away with the number. You don't need it. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, he does love you. He may not love what you do, but he loves you. Return that love. That's what he basically wants from you, is for you to love him. That's why he created your very soul, because he wanted that love. If you want blessings, remember that. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. William from Louisiana.
I have two questions. Does Lucifer mean son of the morning? Christ called himself the morning star. So can you please explain why Satan is called son of the morning? He copies. He called himself Christ because Christ called himself Christ. Only we know and call him Antichrist, which in the Greek tongue means instead of Christ. He's a copier. His first job as a cherubim, and that's all he ever was and that's all he will ever be, was to guard the mercy seat, to cover it, to protect it. And he rather chose to sit on it. And hey, he's pretty sharp. He's got most of the world worshiping him, so he feels like he's doing pretty good. Who is Isaiah 14:12 talking about? I've been reading this, actually referring to Adam and not Satan. It is not Adam, it is Satan. He is Lucifer. That's what Lucifer is, one of his names. He's just a copycat. Okay, Connie from Illinois. Please let me know this. I hope to see this on TV, and you're doing it. Is St. John, the gospel, in the epistles of John 1, 2, and 3 written by John the Baptist? Absolutely not. John the Baptist was dead long before those writings. But you can add also to the epistles of John 1, 2, and 3 and St. John, you can also add the book of Revelation. But if you think that John, the disciple that God loved, wrote them, you're mistaken. He was the scribe, but Almighty God wrote them, okay? For they are the Word of God. John the Baptist was beheaded and out of commission. He was the forerunner, and as soon as he brought in the true Messiah at the first advent, he was beheaded. Haley from Arkansas, I watch you with my grandma. Sometimes ghosts and demons live here on earth, and can they hurt us? Not if you have Christ in you. There's no way they can touch you. And you don't, as a Christian, have to worry about them. As it is written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, God gives you power over them anyway. When you tell them to run in the name of Jesus Christ, they got to haul out, and they always will. But there really are ghosts. Most likely it's evil spirits is the proper name. Helen from Illinois, in Deuteronomy, does that the U.S. is not supposed to borrow money? In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 6, and chapter 28, verse 12, it says the United States, which is the house of Israel, not the house of Judah, the house of Israel, of the tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, then later migrated to Canada and America. We are not to borrow money. We are to lend money. Think about Lend-Lease in World War II and how we were blessed to overcome. But then we are not to loan, to borrow money. Why? Trust God. Ask God to provide, ask God to lead, and he will provide, he will bless the nation. But once this nation starts borrowing money, and the law is written in Deuteronomy, both places before mentioned, then you bring negativity upon the nation when you borrow money instead of trusting God to give you knowledge, our leaders' knowledge and wisdom to make us a productive nation. It'll change. George from Rhode Island, when was Satan cast down to earth, or where is he now? I heard you say a couple of times that there should not be any chanting in churches. Okay, let's take the first part of that. Satan has not been cast down. There was a period before when Satan, as it is written in Job chapter 1, verse 6, that he was walking to and fro on the earth. He had that privilege then. But after he tempted Christ, Christ told him to get behind him, and he still is. He's chained there. But his evil spirit can come to the earth. But you are told in Revelation chapter 12 when he will come. He will only have 5 months. And that's when he comes as the false Messiah or Antichrist. What you heard me say is that in Corinthians, where it says the second time a woman should be silent in church, the word in the Greek, and you've got to be a pretty good Greek scholar to catch it, is should not chatter, not remain silent, but should not chatter. I don't allow anyone to chatter in church. I certainly don't allow anyone to chant, because that's putting flesh into worship. Remember Christ when he fed the multitude? What did he do? He set them down in groups of 50 and made them behave. And so it is when God's word is being taught. Discipline. Aliyah from Texas. I watch you every day with my grandparents. My name is AJ. I'm from Texas and I'm 9 years old. I have a question. Why is God the judge and why does Satan pretend to be God? Well, God is judge because he knows what you're thinking. That's why he wants to do all the judging. You can't con him. You can't put anything over on him. When he knows what you're thinking, he can judge you, and everybody gets everything they've got coming to them. And whether it's good, bad, or ugly, that's why he should be judged, because man can't do that. Man, even though with our form of law, with a jury of our peers, sometimes mistakes can be made. God doesn't make mistakes. Don from Florida, when Satan returns, who is he going to disguise? Who is he going to disguise his wings? I think you mean how is he going to disguise his wings. He won't have any trouble because he doesn't have any wings. God said, create man in our image. Well, this here we are. And we certainly do not have wings, unless we have them out at the airport. We do not have wings. Where this came from is in Ezekiel and other places, where God himself, his throne was aboard a spacecraft. It was, as in the English, it says amber in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. But that word in the Hebrew is highly polished bronze. And it was a metallic vehicle. And poor old Ezekiel, anything he knew at that time had to fly. And I mean, it did pick its legs up like this, which was its landing gear. And he did a pretty good job of describing it. But that's where the point wings came from. They were flying. As far as he was concerned, they had to have wings. Marilyn from Texas, if we as believers are the body of Christ or the church are to go through the tribulation, then how do you explain Revelation 3:10 and Thessalonians 4:16 and 17? Exactly the way it says. I don't pretend or put something into it as some do. In Revelation 3:10, it says you will escape the hour of temptation. Why? He says because of those that claim to be our brother Judah and do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. That when their father Satan comes, you're not going to be tempted because you find him to be an abomination. I hope Satan won't tempt you. His message is going to be, I've come to fly you away. Are you going to be tempted to get in his wagon? I hope not. And Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, I hope you know, as a student of the word, before you can understand 16 and 17, you've got to go back to 13 and 14 and pick up the subject, or you're never going to understand what it's talking about. The subject is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, then you better believe that all others that sleep or are dead in him have risen also. They're not out here in the hole in the ground. The first, or the living cannot precede the first. Why? They're gone. They're out of here. And at the seventh trump, we'll be changed into spirit of life bodies. That's what that word air in the Greek means, breath of life.
Emma from Georgia, where in the Bible can I read how to keep Satan away? Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Okay, that's all you, I mean, that gives you power. I like to say that word power, when you take on the power of God, do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's dunamis. That's what our word dynamite comes from. That's why that the evil spirits run from a child of God that's not afraid to stand and make a stand in the name of Jesus Christ. They run from us. They're afraid of us because they know as Christ gave us the power and the authority to send them back where we come from, that's what we're going to do. John, I cannot make that name out. Maybe it's Jeannie from Georgia. When the Antichrist comes, what will happen to our small children? Thank you so much for your teaching. They're going to be fine. He's coming as Savior, okay? But the trouble is, instead of saving soul, he causes a lot of people to lose their soul if they're not careful. But an innocent child will be just fine. Stanley from Arizona, where in the Bible does it say how old we will be and what we will be wearing in our spiritual bodies? Where is this in the Bible? Thank you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8 says that you're wearing white linen robe that is woven by your righteous acts. Guess what? If you don't have any righteous acts, you won't be wearing anything. Okay. Now, how old will we be? Well, how old are people in angelic bodies? That means spiritual bodies. Every time it is written that someone, such as Mary Magdalene and others that saw people even at the tomb, they were young people. Why? Age has nothing to do with spiritual bodies as we know them today. Okay, so they are all appear to be young, though all of us are the same age, from the first earth age. Spiritual bodies do not age, so naturally they always look young to us in flesh. Florence from California, I have heard you say something about prayers in a bottle. I would like to know, where can I find that in the Bible? Well, Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, the saints' prayers are in that vial and they are open before God. He hears them, he knows them, he hangs on to them. Tiffany from that's chapter 8, 3 and 4, Revelation. Tiffany from Indiana, in the Bible it says, honor thy mother and father. My mother has tried to commit suicide several times, and I don't know how to honor my mother. I find it very hard to honor her when she doesn't respect herself. What do I do? Well, Tiffany, darling, do you know what? If it wasn't for your mother, we wouldn't have you. The way it is now, we've got you. Thank God for your mother that brought us such a sister as yourself. We can certainly honor her for that, because you are the product of that labor, that pain that she bore in bringing Tiffany to us. So I can certainly honor her for it, and I think you need to think. And sometimes we get toxic imbalances in our system, and it isn't really the person doing it. I want you to think about that, and I want you to think long and hard, and I want you to honor your mother. She's an ill woman. Butch from Oklahoma, when I pray, do I ask forgiveness for all my sin, or do I have to say each one? Well, if you can remember them all, but most people can't, so you're safe in saying, forgive me for all my sins. And that's sufficient, it is. Question to be answered on the air by Pastor Murray from Charles from Kansas. Pastor Murray, will the whole world know when the two witnesses are here? Absolutely. Well, most likely. And we will know, let's put it that way. The whole world won't know who they are, what they are,
And will they use their real names, Moses and Elijah, and will we be able to understand their language here in America in English? Every language of the world will understand them at the same time. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, Charles, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, and the Holy Spirit speaks through you, it also, as we're going to find in the 13th chapter of Mark, will be understood in every language of the world. Jeanette from, let's see here. I'm Jeanette, I'm 10 years old and I live in Georgia. What will we look like when we go to heaven? Me and my dad watch the Shepherd's Chapel all the time. Thanks for teaching us the words of God. Well, you are so welcome, darling. It's good that you study with your father. And I answered that earlier. All in spiritual bodies, age has nothing to bear upon them. Therefore, no illness, no pain, no suffering. Therefore, they always look young, though basically all spiritual bodies were created in the first earth age. They're really all the same age, but they all look young. Inge from Tennessee. I was wondering, in the first earth age, when God created all souls, did he create them all at the same time? And were some created before others? And is this why some people have what they call old souls? No, all souls are the same. All souls are old souls. They come from the first earth age. But you need to read Proverbs chapter 8. Who is speaking there in Proverbs chapter 8? Wisdom. And listen to wisdom. Let her speak to you. She's great. She gives you the straight truth and lets you know, even down to the little odd atom, that by that I mean particle, as God would put man and make man and bring man into the being and cause him to exist. Or you can read in the 38th chapter of Job, where the sons of God, no gender there, it means sons and daughters, meaning we were all the same, in angelic bodies, we had a blast. We were happy. No sickness, no age, nothing like that, until Satan pulled his business, and so it was. But read in those places and gather from that. Damaris from Florida. I watch you every morning. I lost my granddaughter at the age of 3 years old. I know she's in heaven, but when I see her again, will she still be a little girl? Does she grow in heaven, and what does she do while in heaven? Well, she's with the Father. He loves her. And as I stated, in spiritual bodies, we're all the same age, same size, young adult is what it would appear to be. And really, if you can grasp that, that is our real body. That's how we were created. Our soul simply dwells in these flesh bodies. But our real body is that spiritual body. Why? Because it's forever. It is you for the eternity. And so that is God's way of doing things. Timothy from North Carolina. Please document where in the Bible it said animals go to heaven. Well, God loves his animals. Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about the millennium. And it's talking about how the bear eats with the lamb. A child can play on the hole of a snake, asp. Nothing hurts anything. Number one, we're in spiritual bodies where it couldn't be hurt anyway. And there will really be no children. It's simply a statement of safety. But God loves his animals. There were animals in the first earth age. That's why we have dinosaurs and have the remains left over from them. And so he's always loved his animals. He's going to keep them. You can rest assured. There is just one problem. There will be no carnivores there. Well, why would there not be a carnivore? Because there's no flesh. Gloria from Texas. Are we going to live through the tribulation, or are we going to be raptured? There will be no rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It is a false teaching. And that is a real sad state of affairs. Because at the seventh trump, we all change into spiritual bodies and meet back again with the Lord. And we stay right here on earth. He's building his kingdom here on earth, as it is written in Revelation 21. And the tribulation is a piece of cake for us. In the first place, Satan, you have that opportunity, as you'll find when we get to the 13th chapter of Mark, to witness against him by the God himself speaking through you. Awesome. What an opportunity to serve him. And then when God's tribulation comes, he loves you. The only thing he is difficult or hard on is his enemies. You are not his enemy. You can stand right in the middle of all of it and not even be singed or hurt or harmed. And so it is. We gather back to the Lord right here on good old terra firma, right here on the earth. Louise from Georgia, please explain Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It is a wonderful verse, and I'm out of time. I will do it in the next lecture. I'll pull this question back because it is a beautiful verse, and we'll explain it there. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you, and that letter tells you what makes him happy, but most of all, what blesses you. So you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into the subject, capital punishment. Now, we learned in the last lecture that in the Old Testament, there are about six words in the Hebrew language that have been translated into the King James as just the English word K-I-L-L. Now, whether it was criminal homicide or whether it was a priest